I was actually in North Dakota, the city of Bismarck, for about 4 days at the University of Mary, and it was interesting because I was flying out there, and as I was packing, I was like, man, you know, coming from the Midwest, I know what I'm in for weather-wise, so I packed up like gloves and a hat and a jacket, and I was really looking forward to it. I got there, and the weather was actually like really nice the whole time. It was actually warmer there than it was here for a couple days. Yeah, it was really crazy, but anyway, I was actually, I had the huge honor of participating in a dialogue, and so what I want to do today is actually share a little bit about that, a little bit different than our traditional, sermon series we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. We're going to put a pause on that, but what I was invited to do was to represent Vineyard USA at the official Evangelical Catholic Dialogue, which has been happening for about 25 years now. That is how bad in the Vineyard it is. They asked me to go. I just want to be really clear that it's like, it's that bad. So anyway, it was a fascinating time. And so I wanted to share a little bit about that with you all today. And then I think talk about it in the context of us as a church. Really quickly, how many of you in this room would say you have a Catholic background in that you either grew up Catholic or you were forced to go to a Catholic school of some sort? Okay, a number of you, yeah. This is what's funny about the 11 o'clock service and not the 9 o'clock service. 9 o'clock service, people were like, oh, I'm really interested in learning. There's like two people that raised their hand. At the 11 o'clock service, the people walking in who grew up Catholic were like, you better get it straight. I'm going to know. Like, Les told me, he's like, I'm going to know if you're on. So I'm not here to represent Catholic theology today. I'm actually going to just talk about my involvement in this conversation. But what was really interesting, so it's been happening for 25 years, really quickly. And this book just came out from the last 5 years of dialogue, and it's called Justified in Jesus Christ, Evangelicals and Catholics in Dialogue. And what it is it's essays from different Catholic theologians and different Protestant theologians on the issue of justification. If you are into theology at all, justification is a huge topic of disagreement or debate, has been historically between Roman Catholics and evangelicals and Protestants. So I had a great time there, though. And so I wanted to just share a little bit because so many people have been emailing me and texting me about the involvement over the last couple of days. And what was really hilarious is as I was sitting in these conversations, all my friends who are theologians are texting me questions to ask the Catholics. And I'm like, oh man, I'm not going to do this, you know, because some of the questions were a little pejorative. But so anyway, here's how it went down. First of all, it was somewhat intimidating. So here's all the theologians that were represented, okay? There's quite a few. There were no women or non-white males this year, but there have been in the past. That's one of the first questions I had when I walked in. I was like, oh, this is a lot of white dudes. A lot of white dudes. Like, a lot of white dudes. No women at all. And then myself and another person were probably 20 to 25 years younger than everybody else. So I was like, and they're old. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But anyway, so this is how, it was really exciting though. I mean, I love theology conversations myself. And so here's the how it went down, the schedule for 3 days. So on I flew in on Wednesday, and then on Thursday was the day where the Catholic theologians, there were four Catholic theologians there, eight Protestants. Evidently, it takes eight Protestants to take on four Catholics, but they set it up that way, so God bless them. But so the first day was the Catholic theologians presenting their papers, their theological papers, and then the evangelicals had a chance to kind of like say, okay, well, what did you mean by this? Or I would differ on this. What do you say to that? So there's a lot of conversation. But here's the crazy thing. So I walk into the room, and there's all these theologians in the room, and I'm like, oh, okay, you know, this is going to be interesting. And then they push a button, and electric sliding window blinds start coming down, and I'm like, they're going to kill us. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, because I've never been in a room like that at a church type thing. I mean, I've been in business executive, you know, where the executive goes, and they all come down. This is in a you know, seminary. So I was like, this is how the Catholics are going to win. They're just going to get all the Protestants and then kill them one by one. No, I'm just kidding. But super, super nice. But so we have these conversations, and what it essentially went, so the Catholics would present their stuff, and then the evangelicals would say, okay, what do you mean by this? And then the next day, the evangelicals had a chance to present, and then the Catholics would ask questions for clarification about what our positions were. And on the third day, we actually spent all day yesterday drafting a consensus on things that we believe. And so this next 5 years is being spent talking about the subject of the moral life or ethics, which includes all the different foundational things of how we decide what is right and wrong. You know, what? How are we reaching those conclusions? What is the church's position on dot, dot, dot? So it was really interesting. This is how it felt, though, the first day. Or the second day, I should say. The Protestants, we would share something, and then the Catholics would ask a question. And this is exactly the feeling it was most of the time. Okay? I was like, oh, it's a trap. Like, don't say anything. Hold on. You know, like, I'm like, let's make sure our answer's really good. It was actually pretty funny, though, because there was definitely this vibe within our conversation of like, hey, you know, when you're asking questions, oftentimes when you ask questions, you actually already have a conclusion in your mind that you're trying to get them to admit, right? That's oftentimes the case with theological conversations. But it actually turned out to be not like that. Actually, the more that we spent time together, the more it felt like we were actually all working toward a common goal of really understanding each other and also having some consensus on what we believe about certain topics. I had a lot of fun. It was a little intimidating, though, in the sense that around the room, it was like, this is what it was. So, like, top leading theologians from both Catholic and the Protestant side. So it was like PhD Cambridge, PhD Oxford, PhD Cambridge, PhD Oxford, Luke wearing sandals, PhD in city. And I'm like, all I can bring is I can make fun of everybody equally in this room. So I just was having a lot of fun doing that. But here's what was really cool. On a completely serious note, there wasn't a single person in that gathering that I would not consider a brother or sister in Christ over the whole entire time. And it was like, as our conversations developed, there's some deep, I am more evangelical, non-Catholic, whatever I am, charismatic, whatever I am, I'm more that now than I was before that, because there was just certain things about the discussion that just solidified for me my theological convictions. But I have no problem whatsoever saying that many of our Catholic friends and family members are followers of Jesus. And these theologians were absolutely for sure in that world. So it was really fun. In fact, I was talking to one of the Catholic theologians he was asking me about the Red Bluff Vineyard, and I spent a lot of time just telling him about what God's been doing here in the last 18 months that we've been here and how God had worked in the previous 20 plus years. And after I got done describing how awesome the vineyard was, he was like, hey, you know what? I think I can come and get some funding from my university. I'd love to come out and spend a week with you and study you guys. And then I was like, our church is terrible. You do not want to come. It is the worst. I was like, man, they'll be studying us and then they'll write papers on us. It'll be terrible. But no, truly, there was a lot of warmth, and it was just really fun. So today what I want to do is actually, I want to talk a little bit about this experience in the context of a larger conversation about church unity, unity of the faith. And I want to situate kind of my thoughts as I was experiencing and participating in this dialogue, as well as going forward about some things that I think we could just say here at the Vineyard in Red Bluff that we're committed to. I mean, it was a huge honor and privilege to be a part of this on a side note. I mean, it was a little intimidating and overwhelming, like being there and engaging on the official evangelical Catholic dialogue of the U.S., and so I was really honored to be a part of that. But I think it's also really beautiful that the Catholic Church is wanting to hear from the Vineyard movement and wanting to engage and hear our perspectives on things. And so I just think that as a movement, we should be really honored by that, because we are super small, in comparison. So anyway, here's some thoughts I have. But I want to read first Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to situate kind of this conversation this morning in the context of Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, for us this morning. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Parenthetical pause right there. Hopefully everybody realizes that the role and responsibility of church leadership within Scripture is not to do the ministry, to do all the work of ministry. The pastors and leaders and apostles and whatever role you're in, they're actually responsible to equip you all, if you're a follower of Jesus, to actually do the work of ministry and to build up the church. Amen? So like in the vineyard, we always summarize that with the idea that everybody gets to play, which is why we do not have a really strong top-down leadership structure. We're always, in some sense, flattening our leadership and trying to empower everybody to do the works of the kingdom. Just want to point that out. And then Paul says this. He says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." And I think this is a helpful passage for us to kind of start out with this morning and to build off of, because I'm not going to spend all this time talking about like, okay, so the first hour we talked about this, and then the second hour we talked about this, and on day number two we did that. I'm going to actually write a post for the Red Bluff Vineyard website that'll kind of detail some of the details that you might be interested in for those of you who like theology or just want to know what exactly was going on. What I actually want to do is talk about a larger challenge for us in the concept of unity of the faith. Like, what are some things that we should be doing here at the Vineyard as followers of Jesus within the Vineyard tradition and church, experience? And the first thing is this. I think it's safe to say that Christian unity is to be valued and pursued. Like, I think it should be normal not only for us to value church unity, but we should work toward it too. Like, we should actually try to do our part in the wider body of Christ to bring unity. And there's a couple things about that I think that are worth saying. First of all, this is super, super Vineyard. Okay, when I say that that being in unity and pursuing unity is part of who we are, it's always been that way in all of our history as a movement for 30 years or so, we've always been a movement that's not anti-other churches. Like, how many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you would say that you might have been in a church community at one point in time where it seemed like the primary thing that they did was be against certain churches? Anybody ever be a part of a church like that? A few of you have, right? Because, like, there's whole traditions that, well, all we're about here at this church is hating on the Catholics. And fair enough, on the Catholic side, I've been around Catholics who have been around Catholic churches who are like, well, we're just really all about anti-Protestantism. So I just think the Vineyard's never been like that. We've never, ever been a movement that's all about ourselves. You know, it's just we've always been a movement that values church unity to some degree. And I'm saying that for those of you who may be new this morning, that's how we roll, so to speak. And for those of you who've been in the Vineyard for a long time, that'll kind of explain our ethos, too. Like, that's why our first question isn't like, well, what church did you come from, and why were you there? You know, it's never been that way. We've never been fractional Christians. We just don't roll that way as well. We like to see churches work together. This was an interesting observation that one of the Catholic theologians had about his interaction with myself and other Vineyard folks, because the Catholics, I must say, they were very aware of who the Vineyard was, and many of them had been to John Wimber conferences back in the 80s. They were like, oh yeah, I went to a Wimber empowerment conference when he came to Detroit, and it was awesome. But their observation is that the Vineyard has never, ever been one of those movements that has a dog in the fight in the sense that we're just there to, like, prove them wrong. Their interaction was always like, hey, the Vineyard likes to engage and talk and discuss and learn and grow. And so that was, a really cool thing. And that's because our history is very post-Protestant, meaning that because we're only 30 years old, we don't have 500 years of anti-Catholicism shaping who we are. Does that make sense? Like, in fact, when people say that the Vineyard movement is Protestant, I'm almost like, well, yeah, but we're also not really anti-Catholic. Like, we're kind of this movement that values things about the Protestant tradition and things about the Catholic tradition. We can find some common ground there and build from that. I mean, it doesn't mean at all. Paul's not saying, by the way, speak the truth in love, he's acknowledging that it's okay to have differences and to speak about those differences that we believe are the truth in a loving way. So it's not like, well, we just all need to pretend that we agree. No, there's deep differences between our traditions, but that's okay. So the thing about this is that the Vineyard is all about blessing all of Christ's church. Amen? Amen. Like, I just get really tired of the "our church is the best" talk from any movement. I mean, there's definitely some things about certain movements that I have value for, but we're not, no one's the best. The second thing that I had kind of just in the back of my mind over the course of the week was that was this quote right here. This is what Alexander Venter says. He says, "We see church renewal," in other words, blessing other churches, "as part of our mission in the vineyard." He's talking about the vineyard movement. "God loves the whole church, and we see ourselves as fully part of that whole. Therefore, we must be lovers of the things God loves, people of differing views, theologies, and practices." Do you see that? He's not saying you have to agree with everybody. Venter's saying that within the vineyard, we are going to love everybody, though. Amen? We want to be part of God's work of renewal in the church to help equip the church to do more effectively the works of the kingdom and thus hasten the day of Jesus' return. So our desire is to bring renewal to the whole body of Christ wherever God takes us, and in so doing, we ourselves will be continually renewed. That last sentence is very applicable for me, because as I was in this room, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how the heck did I end up in this situation? You know, PhD, 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 smart person, smart person, smart person, me. I'm like, okay, God has sovereignly somehow allowed this opportunity, and it was fun to participate, and I was there to bless people. I got to pray for people, all that stuff. But in so doing, I was also renewed and refreshed by being around these thoughtful Christians who are desiring to see the church become more united. So that brings me to my second thought here, is that I think we have to listen in order to effectively speak. That was a really obvious thing as I was there, is that, you know, Paul mentions, like I said, speaking the truth in love, but I think it's important for everybody in this room to realize that if we're talking about speaking the truth in love, if we want to actually have dialogue or conversation, and for those of you who are married in this room, please be thinking in the context of your marriage. If you want to have dialogue and conversation with somebody, we have to be willing to listen and not just speak, right? And oftentimes what we do in our society is we do a lot of speaking, but we don't do a lot of listening. Because my observation on a lot of marriages is this, and actually not just marriages, I mean, I think any human relationship, oftentimes we have, like, I'm 38 years old. I learned everything about communication from my parents and from every other relationship I've ever had in my life. Okay, that, like most people in this room, right? Fair enough? Like, we are shaped by the interaction we have. And what happens is that we oftentimes don't have really good communication with people because we don't feel like they're actually listening to us. So, like, a really common example is one spouse. This never happens in my home. I just want to be really clear about that, okay? This never, ever has ever happened, ever. But one spouse I've heard in some other relationships, you guys, just let me finish, right? Why are you laughing? This is a true story. There's no lies in church. Anyway, so one spouse goes about having a conversation and is like talking, and while that other person is talking and sharing their heart and their feelings, and oftentimes some of those thoughts and feelings might actually be challenging the other spouse, while that's being done, what we oftentimes do is we actually are just formulating a response and a defense for what's actually being said about us. We're not actually validating or having any sense of empathy for that other person's feelings or thoughts. And so what happens is one person says one thing, and then our response is, well, you got it all wrong. You did this the other day, blah, blah, blah. And then they're like, well, wait, you didn't even listen to me. You need to listen to me better. And you know what? You always do this to me. You're such a jerk. And then the other person responds to that too, right? Again, this has never happened in the Garrity household. I just want to be very clear. Never. But does that make sense? Right? I mean, like, this is the challenge, and the problem with dialogue is that we oftentimes don't actually spend enough time trying to listen. And that is exactly what we need to do if we want to have a conversation. If we want to effectively be able to speak, we have to work hard to listen to other people's. And I just think that we tend to skip that important part of listening, and we jump right to speaking in almost all of our conversations. But here's two passages of scripture really quick. This is like my biblical theology of communication, because I think these two passages of scripture just lay it all out here. And if you've ever had any conversation with me about communication or marriage challenges, these are go-to verses. First of all, James 1:19 says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen." You must all be quick to listen, which means that you prioritize listening over and above speaking. And then he says, slow to speak. So you be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Can I get an amen to the fact that if every married couple did this, that their marriages would probably be a lot stronger than they are currently? Amen. Right? And not only marriages, but I think all human dialogue, if we worked harder to be quick to listen and not just spend our time speaking or getting angry at the things we're hearing, we would actually get a lot further quickly. And then Paul says this in Ephesians 4. So this is moving on from 11 through 15, which we're reading today. He says, so stop telling lies. Pause right there. One of the observations I've had about denominational conversations. Let me actually back up. When I was doing my first master's in theology, I had a class on the Roman Catholic Church. And I can look back now and say pretty clearly that most of the things that I was taught by my professor about the Catholic faith were actually not true. Okay, so when it says, so stop telling lies, could we just say that one of the things that we should really work hard on is not misrepresenting the views of other people that we don't agree with? Right? So Paul says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we all are part of the same body. So it's okay to, again, speak the truth in love. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The Greek for encouragement is actually give grace. It's charism. It's that our language, our discussions, our talks should give grace to those who are engaged in them, okay? And so again, in the context of marriage or the context of any relationship where two human beings or more are engaging, we need to become active listeners. And if we do that, we can actually see unity as a more possible reality. The third observation I had as I was watching this dialogue happen between these Catholic theologians and those of us who are evangelical is this, that the posture of our listening, though, also needs a lot of self-reflection. So, like, here's a funny thing. First of all, if you have studied Catholic theology, and this sermon is hopefully I'm not criticizing Catholic theology in today's sermon, but if you study Catholicism from a doctrinal theological level, there are a variety of frameworks within the Catholic tradition. So, like, if you just look at the orders, there's Dominicans, there's Benedictine, there's Ignatian, Jesuit spiritualities. There's these different approaches to doing theology. So they're not all monolithic, okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Like, you actually have some differences of opinion within the Roman Catholic tradition, all right? So that is a reality. However, I will say this. The Catholics at this dialogue were brilliant because they had four theologians who all agreed on everything, okay? So this is what it would look like. It's like, all right, we're going to figure out the church's position on the conscience. Like, what's our view on conscience? And so, Catholics, what would you like to have up on the screen? And the Catholics would, like, look at each other and then, like, wink at each other. You know, like send a message there mentally, and then one would just say a like brilliant paragraph sentence, you know, like three sentences making a paragraph, an idea, and they would all look at each other and they go, yeah, that sounds good. And it was like, it like took like a matter of like a minute. I'm like, oh man. And then they go, okay, so Protestants, evangelicals, what would you like to do? And then all eight of us would spend like 45 minutes debating what we thought was the best position. And it was like the whole time I was sitting there looking at the Catholics and I was like, can I just become one of you? It'd be so much easier. Let me in, man. Let me in. And my point in this is this. And when I'm being self-reflective, there is a strength and a weakness to this thing about evangelicals or non-Catholics having so many different perspectives that there's something to be said about traditions who have come to a consensus on theological things. And being self-reflective, that's kind of what I took away. I was like, man, there's things that the Catholic tradition has wrestled with for thousands of years that the Vineyard has never even thought about. I mean, that was literally one of the things. So here, let me give you a quick church history lesson. Can I give you guys church history overview really quick? This is the Luke Garrity church history class right now, okay? So here's my timelines. I'm going to say that the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church have been around since the days of Jesus, even though there's a lot of debate on when the Catholic Church actually started. But we'll just say for 2,000 years, okay? They've been doing things for 2,000 years. And then in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation happens. So we're talking about 1,500 years after Catholics and the Greek Orthodox Church has been doing theology. Protestant Reformation comes around, been around for about 500 years. There are 500-year... there's 500 years of Protestant tradition right there. Then the Church of England happens around then too. Okay, so the Church of England, Anglicanism starts. The Baptists were about 100 years off of that. So are you seeing the difference in time here though, right? Okay. And then the Pentecostal tradition starts in around 1901 is when most scholars say that's kind of where it was situated. Okay, and so there's like a big difference there. And then there's the vineyard. It's like, hey guys. You know, like we've been around for about 15 minutes here, and we have a lot to offer, and so this is just being honest about our about church history, right? And so when I look at that, I could say this: we have a lot to learn. We do have a lot to learn. There were things that I was hearing these theologians discuss and dialogue, and because I've studied church history a lot, it's like I'm thinking, yeah, Thomas Aquinas actually talked about this subject that we're talking about right now, and he did it like 500 years ago, you know, or any of the Protestant reformers too. I mean, there's just things that we in the vineyard we're new, you know, we are relatively new in the traditional sense. So we have a lot to learn, and I think we can skip the painful process of self-development by simply talking with other Christians. Like, hey, what is your church tradition's position on that? How have you thought through that? And in a sense, we have to be willing to look under the hood. The fourth thing, I got two more here, four and five, is this, that Jesus loves church unity. Amen. Jesus loves church unity. There was this beautiful moment. I don't know if you're one of those type of Christians that has these experiences where you really sense the Holy Spirit's presence. If you're not, then just take my word for it. But I'm sitting there in this room with all these theologians, and this older man he was ancient. He's in his 70s. God bless you. God bless you. Anyway, so he maybe in the 80s, I don't know, but this man, the history of this thing is that about 35 years ago, he had a heart to have dialogue with the Catholic tradition. And so he went to a priest and was like, hey, is there any way we can start talking? And the priest was like, that'd be a great idea. So for 10 years, it's off the record. Like, it's just happening secretly in the background as evangelicals and Catholic theologians are dialoguing. And this man does 10 years of that. And then the Catholic Church officially recognizes this dialogue. So this is like a Vatican-sanctioned thing, okay? There's bishops and you know, all those, I don't even know all the names, but they look a lot better than I do. That's my point. They have like collars and things. And so 25 years of building in this conversation, it's really awesome. But this man is still committed to the process. He still goes every year for 35 years now. And he says this, though. He just gets lost in this moment. And it was like, I just sensed the Holy Spirit just saying, like, this is so right on. He says, you know what? It is absolutely imperative and essential that we have dialogue because unity matters. He says, and it is Jesus' desire for the church to be united. And he's just talking. He says, and because, you know what? That is going to be a testimony to the world around us. Imagine if the world didn't see 4,000 different Christian perspectives on things, but they saw a church that loved each other and was constantly working together for the glory of God and the well-being of human beings, right? I mean, like, that would be a really powerful thing. And so when he's saying this, I was like, man, that is such a good reminder that Jesus loves unity, because he prays for it in John 17. He prays that his followers would be united. And he says that one of the ways the world will know us is by our love. And he's talking about, in the context, our love for each other. So the psalmist in Psalm 133 says this: how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. There is just something really beautiful about unity. And then finally, my last thought on it is this. And this is after hearing the value that the Catholic tradition was placing on the vineyard. This is really encouraging. I think we can come to this consensus, this conclusion, is that we can celebrate our own unique identity in the vineyard. Like, we don't have to be apologetic for the things that drive all of us crazy about ourselves, right? Like, some of the things that we do actually has value, and that was confirmed in all my conversations. In fact, several of the Roman Catholic theologians were like, man, my experience at a vineyard conference actually changed and shaped my value for the Holy Spirit. And it was a vineyard conference then. Our founder, John Wimber, who was leading those things. And it was like, wow, that's really encouraging. Really, really encouraging. And all that is to say this, is again, the vineyard has something unique to contribute to the wider body of Christ. And here's just a couple quick thoughts. And as a theologian, these are thoughts about what we have to contribute in theological dialogue, but also in just the church. I think our theology of the kingdom is very helpful for theological dialogue, because what mistakes that certain traditions make is that they say the kingdom of God is all here right now, and there's a guarantee for all of the things because the kingdom is in its fullness. But if you've ever prayed for somebody who didn't get healed, you'll know that that's not true, right? And so our theology of the kingdom is this, it's a now and not yet. We believe that the kingdom has broken into our world at the coming of Jesus, but it's not yet consummated. We still have hope that one day the kingdom of God is going to be established on earth. And that is a vineyard perspective that brings something different to the table. In fact, what's interesting about that is that that perspective is now the predominant view within New Testament scholarship. And it took 30 years, and I think Vineyard Voices have been saying that over and over again. Another thing that we bring is our emphasis on the Holy Spirit, as I just mentioned. We love the Holy Spirit. The Vineyard loves, we love Jesus, we love the Father, and we love the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely emphatic on his active presence and power for today. We also believe that praying for people matters. Like, you should never, ever go to a church and not have an opportunity to get prayed for. Amen? Like, it's to me, that's weird. Like, oh, you went to church and no one would pray for you? Like, that's weird. Like, isn't that what Christians do? If there's a couple things we can do in the Vineyard, well, it should be pray for people, right? And then finally, I think our ability to live in tension. That's why, like, our theology of the kingdom, now, not yet. There's a tension there, right? We're perfectly comfortable living in tension. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean uniformity, and so that's why I think it's perfectly legit for us to be able to celebrate our identity and to be very comfortable with it, but also to celebrate the identity of other church traditions that are following Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's do this. Let's stand up together. I want to actually close our service praying for unity. Because, you know, as I was, like, when I talk to other pastors and theologians, sometimes there's this feeling and this vibe of this. It's like this. Man, it's an absolute tragedy, and it's just tragic in every sense of the word that there are more than one church. And on one hand, it's like I can concede that it is tragic if our variety of churches don't like each other and aren't working together and like are always trying to like do better than the others, right? I mean, that is tragic, amen? Right, okay. However, like, I think it's also kind of beautiful that in the same way that we are very diverse and we have different passions and goals and different ways of expressing worship, in the same way that that's really beautiful, I think that we can view the variety of churches in that same lens. Like, in some ways, it's kind of a mosaic, right? Like, it's really, it can be a beautiful thing depending on how people are actually interacting with each other and engaging with each other. So, like, I have family members who, if they came to our church, and they have come to churches I've pastored at before, like family members, and they're like, oh my gosh, you guys had guitars. And they're like kind of loud. And there's a drummer. And, you know, you guys are singing louder than I'm comfortable with. And like, you're also a little crazy. Some of those people were like clapping their hands and raising their hands. And they're like, they're just a little weirded out by that. And I'm like, well, you know, okay. Well, what do you like? And they're like, you know what I want is I want some of that old-time religion. I want to go to a church where they're going to sing two or three hymns, and then I can go home. And here's my thing. I think that we are misguided if we think that we should spend all our time debating the validity of either one of those things. Like, I actually think it's beautiful that my grandparents can find a community, a church, where they're going to sing three hymns. It's going to be really a great place for them to express their adoration to Jesus. Like, I want to say amen to that. And so in that light, the fact that Red Bluff has over 42 churches or whatever it does, I mean, in some ways we could say, why? But on the other hand, we can say, hey, maybe we can celebrate that. And our real calling, our real plan, our real goal as a church is that we could just bless all 42 of those churches. Amen? So let's just pray for them. Not because we have a corner on the market, but just because we do love Jesus and we do pray and we want to see God bless those churches. And so, Father, we would just pray right now, as a community of your people who have come to know the living and the resurrected living Son of God, Jesus himself, we just pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that, Father, you would pour out your Spirit, not just on our community, but you would pour out the Spirit on every single church that's in our community. We pray for those traditions that are the Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, non-denomination, whatever, Lord, denomination is represented, the Catholics, Lord, if there's Orthodox around us, Father, would you love on your church? Would you love on them? Would you bless them? Would you flow through them, God, into our community so that this city, Red Bluff, would have no doubt that the people of God have been absolutely transformed by the powerful love that you have for your people. And so that in all of our interaction and our discussions with other Christians, God, where we seek first to bless and to listen rather than to talk and to clarify where people are wrong. And Lord, I also pray that in the midst of those discussions, when we do have disagreement, God, I thank you that there's nowhere in the Bible that says we shouldn't discuss those things, but that you would help us to do it in a loving way. And that doesn't just go for church discussions, but any interaction or conversation about topics that are challenging or difficult. We pray this. And now, Lord, I just want to pray a blessing for every single person in this room. I would pray that, God, you would anoint them, would empower them, would fill them for the women, for the men, for the young, for the old, for everybody in this room, that as we go out into our community, would you first and foremost help us to stay connected to you, that we would sense your presence and your love. And then, Lord, that as a foundation would help us to live that out for our neighbors, for our family, for our friends, for the people that we're in relationship with, the people that we're in proximity with, whether it's through our work or through school or whatever we're doing, God. And I thank you for all that you have done for us as a church. We thank you for this opportunity that we have had as a church community, Lord, just in participating in this dialogue. And we pray this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. 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 You have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.